Wonderful. Wonderful to sing praises to our great God and King, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The name of the message is The Voice of My Beloved. Let's read verses 8 to 13. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. 2 weeks ago, when we gathered together on Sunday night, we considered verses 5 7 of chapter 2, where we looked at how the bride is sick of love, and this means she's enamored. She's enamored with the bridegroom. She's taken away, ravished by his love towards her. Is it not so with we who believe when we think of our blessed Savior and our blessed Redeemer? Are we not enamored that he's loved us with an everlasting love? It's incredible. It's incredible. We get taken away, if you would, from the cares of this world and the troubles of this world when we just consider that. We also considered in verse 6 that it's in God's everlasting arms which we are kept. The everlasting arms of God keep the bride. Keep the bride. He holds us and sustains us. And let us remember this. We're safe only in his arms. We're safe only in his arms. And what comfort this brings to the soul of the believer. Knowing that he who sustains all things by the word of his power holds us and keeps us in his everlasting arms. Just ponder that. If you get down or depressed, because we often do, if you get anxious about a situation that occurs in your life, stop and ponder. Ponder that. I'm in the everlasting arms of God. God's people can say that. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Look at his left arm, or his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. A two-handed grip by the sovereign God upon his bride. My, what power keeps us. Then we considered verse 7. Where we saw and considered that the bride has experienced the sweetness of Christ's communion with her. And the manifestation of his love towards her. And she, the bride, greatly desires this. She desires this to continue. All the days of her sojourn upon this world. So now let us consider a few verses tonight in our study. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The bride desires to hear the voice of her beloved. Do we not desire to hear his voice in the preaching of his word? And in the study of his word? And his voice brings to the believer comfort. Comfort to our souls. And notice the church speaks of being one who is attentive to the voice of her beloved. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She's attentive to his voice. She's attentive to his voice. And when she hears it, she lifts up her eyes and beholds him. And that's what we do by faith. When we hear the gospel, when we read the word, we look to Christ. We behold him upon his throne. And it brings the bride great delight to hear the voice of God through the preaching of the gospel and through the reading of his word. And again, when Christ speaks in the word and by the word, there is such a sweetness for the believer. And it comes with power and efficacy and grace all accompanying it for the believer. And it cannot but bring delight to us. That's what it does. Because we delight in the one who's speaking to us through his word. The Lord Jesus Christ. In him alone. And note that the bride knows whose voice it is. She knows. The voice of my beloved. She knows his voice. She can distinguish it from all others. And so it is for the Lord's people. They hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel. Turn with you, if you would, to John chapter 10. A.W. Pink said this, when the Lord talks about his voice, us hearing his voice, it's through the preaching of the gospel. It speaks comfort to our souls. And his sheep know his voice. And what do? They follow him. They follow him. They won't follow the voice of another. They won't follow the voice of another. They won't follow the voice of the stranger. They will only follow the voice of the shepherd. And our master and shepherd proclaim this precious truth. And we see that which is stated by the great shepherd of our souls. Look at John chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And what does he do? And leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Remember over in the Song of Solomon? The voice of my beloved. They know his voice. He's revealed himself to them. And a stranger, will they not follow? They're not going after false preaching. They hear the shepherd's voice in the true preaching of the gospel. And they'll be able to discern the difference. And they'll not follow another voice. And the stranger, will they not follow, but they'll flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. The sheep did not hear them. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So the bride knows the voice of the beloved. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Song of Solomon 2:8 again. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. Let this sweet thought bring joy to your soul, beloved of God. Jesus may be out of the believer's sight, but yet the believer can discern him in his word. What a privilege it is for we who believe that by the power of the Holy Ghost teaching us, and that by him giving us the ability to discern the voice of Christ from the many, many voices of error which are now amongst us. And there's a lot of them. Many voices of error all around us. And yet we hear the shepherd's voice through the preaching of the gospel. And then the church calls upon him, the bride calls upon him, others to behold him. The voice of my beloved, behold. Behold. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The Old Testament saints were always by faith looking for the Messiah, Messiah's promised advent. And this speaks of his first advent, which was much prophesied and expected by the Old Testament saints, and which was welcomed by them. Gill brings out about the mountains and the hills in light of his incarnation, that this was attended with many difficulties comparable to mountains and hills, that he, the Son of God, should become man, that he should obey, suffer, and die for men, fulfill the law, satisfy justice, atone for sin, and save from all enemies. But those which seemed insurmountable were easily surmounted by Christ. Easily surmounted by the Savior. And also when thinking of mountains and hills, think of the mountains of our sin. The hills of unbelief within our nature. These shall not obstruct him from saving us. These shall not obstruct him from keeping us once he saved us. No. He visits his people. His love and grace will cause him to leap over all those mountains because he has purchased his people by the shedding of his own precious blood. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And let us ponder this for our encouragement, that nothing kept back Christ from coming to redeem his people. Nothing. Nothing kept back Christ from coming to redeem his people from their sins. So then nothing shall keep him from accomplishing our deliverance. And nothing shall keep him from keeping us. That's comfort for the believer. Because left to ourselves, we'll mess it all up. We would. The mountains of divine wrath against our sin and the terrors of the law which we broke could not restrain the Lord from coming to satisfy God's justice and to ransom his elect, those who were held captive by the law and justice of God. Therefore, nothing shall separate his people. Nothing shall separate his people from his love. Nothing. Though their rebellion and acts are sometimes a very strong testimony of their unworthiness, nothing shall separate his people from his love. Nothing. Now, we can all testify that we're rebellious. Even as believers. But nothing shall separate his people from his love. Our Lord has saved his people from their sins. And in his first advent in our flesh, we've been redeemed by him. And now we rejoice to hear the voice of the Savior. And he is glorified by his bride. She lifts him up and wants him to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. She ascribes all glory to him who is the lover of her soul. All to him. And she delights in he who is the lover of her soul. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But keep your finger in Song of Solomon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He will be glorified by his saints. He will be glorified by the bride, by those who are set apart for holiness by God the Father, by the saints whose sins are atoned for by the blood sacrifice of Christ, by those who are sanctified by the Spirit and the grace of God. He shall be glorified by them. We will glorify him for what he's done for us. Those whom Christ has a particular interest in, they are his. His Father's gift to him. And they are his. They are Christ by purchase. And they are his by the exercise of his power. By the power of his grace. The exercise of the power of his grace when he died for them on Calvary's cross. And when he saved them by his magnificent grace. And when he comes a second time, and he will come in his own glory, both as God and man, the God-man mediator, and in his Father's glory, and he will come with all authority, all majesty, which is bestowed upon him as the judge of the whole earth. And he will come with glory and power. Again, our text says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So we see that the church hears a voice which instantly she recognizes as the voice of her beloved. And in the pages of God's word, his voice sweetly sounds. And how many are his calls to his people through the word? How tender are his promises as we read his promises. How tender are they for the believer. They break us and they build us up. And how sustaining are the assurances in which the Savior speaks to the souls of his people. Incline your ear. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. The believer drinks in these precious truths with joy. We delight in his voice. And we exclaim, it is the voice of my beloved. It's the voice of my beloved. And we rejoice. Now let us consider verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Nothing else is sweeter to the believer than to know that our Savior is ever present with us. Nothing sweeter than to know that. that he's ever present with us. To know that he who is the lover of my soul will never leave me. Friends may leave me. Family may leave me. But our Savior is ever with us. Ever with us. Sometimes we're in need of revival. We are. We get set in our ways. We get mired in the things of the world. And we need to be refreshed at times. When the Savior graciously reveals himself to us, he standeth behind our wall, notice the text says. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. This was the condition of the church in the Old Testament. Christ was with them, but they did not clearly see him as he stood behind the wall of the law. He showed himself through the windows and lattices of their sacrifices and ceremonies in types and pictures. And in a sense, this is the condition we are in as long as we are here upon this earth. We see him through a glass darkly. We only know that which he reveals to us, and that's just a little wee bit. And he reveals himself to us, and lest we get too proud in a lifetime of walking with the Lord, we're just scratching the surface. But one day, the beloved of God shall see him face to face. We see it through a glass darkly. And these words before us can also be applied to us when we're under a cloud, be it a trial or a temptation. And let us always remember that Christ is near, but sometimes, because of our own sin, he appears out of sight. And our hearts become cold. And we may even become frustrated with some situations that we're in. And the wall between us and Christ is a wall that we've built. That we've put up. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 59. The wall separating us from Christ is always our wall, our sins. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Our dear Savior stands behind our wall as one who is waiting to be gracious, ready to be reconciled, willing to forgive. Turn, if you would, to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. Verse 1 to 4. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Ashar shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. He graciously looks in at the window and shows himself through the lattices to comfort us, to break us in these situations, and to make us open to him, because we are stubborn sometimes and stiff-necked, even as believers. But the Lord is always gracious to us, isn't he? Always. Always gracious to us. And we, his people, are thankful that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Never. Never. The windows and lattices by which he shows himself are the ordinances that he has given us. Also, we read his word and seek his face in prayer, and the Lord Jesus gives us glimpses of his face, and we are refreshed and revived by a word of comfort from him. We hear the gospel preached in the house of God, and we sing his praises, and we remember him in the Lord's Supper, and we think of him when we hear the gospel of his great salvation preached and proclaimed, and we're comforted by him. Comforted. And let us also be comforted by this, beloved of God. That he, the groom, is nearer than when she, the bride, first saw him. He's even at her very home. This will bring great comfort to the believer. Great comfort. Let's look at verse 10. 10 to 13, and we will see the bride remembering and repeating what the bridegroom said to her. And it's made a very powerful impression upon her. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is gone over, is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He calls her outwardly by his word and inwardly by his spirit, telling her to rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He calls her outwardly by the word being preached, by the preaching of the gospel, and inwardly by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what happens to every single believer. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely, he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, it's wonderful. Note the sweetness in these verses. They bring forth the grace of Christ and the condescension of Christ, and only a cold heart would feel no affection in them. Our Lord is represented as calling upon his church to arise and come forth with him. And remember who's doing this, who's saying this. The blessed Savior, the Redeemer of his people, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Note the bridegroom calls the bride his love, his fair one. This brings forth that he has the tenderness, he has tender affection in regard for her. He has tender affection in regard for his bride. This will melt the coldest heart. And it shows the believer, the bride of Christ, at the same time what confidence she might put in him who is the lover of her soul. Is there any love like this? Is there any love like the love Christ has for his people? We who are married love our spouses and family. But does that love even come near the love that Christ has for his church? Doesn't even come close. And that's a deep love. Doesn't even come close. He so loved his church. He so loves the bride that he gave himself for her. He died for her. And now he lovingly intercedes for her in glory. The love of God before us here passes knowledge. We can't comprehend it. We can't plumb the depths of this love. We can't. Think of that person whom you love the most in this world. Whom you have the most affection for. Whom you would die for. And that love does not even come close to the love that Christ has for his people. For each one of his sheep. Let's bring it right home. For each individual sheep of God. This is wonderful. This is a love which passes knowledge. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church, His blood-bought bride, to arise up and follow Him. And we know from Scripture, thy people shall be made willing in the day of His power. It's God who makes us willing. Calls the church, His blood-bought bride, to arise up and follow Him. The winter's past and the rain is gone. The singing of the birds being come and the flowers appearing on the earth. With the voice of the turtle being heard in the land. And think of this in light of the darkness we were once in, which we looked at this morning. Winter's past. What a beautiful figure is here brought forth. We were in darkness before the coming of Christ. Darkness covered the earth. And the people sat in darkness. And they loved the darkness. Again, this is our natural state, the natural state of every son of Adam. Before Christ, by the manifestation of His grace, and the power of His Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we're born again. Look at verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Who but Christ causes the flowers to appear upon the earth? Who but Christ gives the green figs or the tender grapes? Only Him. Who but Christ makes the vines with the tender grape give a good smell? None but our precious Lord. None but our precious Lord. In every way and in every stage, He is the life and the light of His people. In every way and in every stage, He is the life and the light of His people. What sweet effects fall the regenerated soul as it is in Christ alone that a sinner is converted, and by Christ alone. It's by Christ alone that the saint is comforted. And it is Christ alone who is the only hope for our salvation. And here in our text, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to His church by His word, by the manifestation of His presence, by His power, and by His grace. He brings a time of refreshing to His own beloved people. In His wisdom and grace, the Lord sends upon His church some long, cold winters. He does sometimes. But He also sends the springtime of revival to His beloved people. And let us remember that in all our circumstances, Christ's love and attitude towards us, His church, is unchanged. Unchanged. His chastisements are the chastisements of a loving heart. And He calls us His love and His fair one. Our Lord's love for us is immutable, unchanging, and in no way dependent upon us. Now that's the opposite of religion, isn't it? That's because it's grace. That's because it's all grace. Religion tells you your salvation is dependent upon you and what you do. Grace says all your salvation is dependent upon Him and Him alone. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. He who is the lover of my soul, the believer cries out, He who is the lover of my soul went to Calvary's cross and bore the wrath of God in my place. The sinless one, the perfect one, died in my room instead. The believer says that, proclaims that. It's all unmerited favor, undeserved. absolutely undeserved. And our Lord's love for us is immutable, unchanging, and in no way dependent upon us. Why did He go to Calvary to redeem His people from their sins? Because He's loved us with an everlasting love, unchanging, immutable. My soul through many changes goes, His love no variation knows. My soul through many changes goes, His love no variation knows. Isn't that comforting for us as believers? That His love never changes towards us. Now, sometimes our love changes. We can get cold. Let's be honest, we can. We can get discouraged. His love towards us never changes. Never. It's absolutely wonderful. I was talking to a dear brother this week. And he said, sometimes I just feel like quitting, brother. But I can't. Because He keeps me. And He stirs that love in my heart time and time again. And He lovingly draws me back to Him with cords of love. And He does. And it's magnificent. It's wonderful. It melts our hearts. It absolutely melts our hearts. Let us remember that in His eyes, we are always fair and lovely. We are always fair and lovely in His eyes. Only because He's made us so. And we know why. Because we're clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness. And when Christ comes and makes Himself known, then His people rejoice. They sing. And bring forth the fruit of praise from their lips, from their hearts. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vine with the tender grape gives a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh, what a Savior You are, Lord Jesus. What a Savior You are. You who are the lover of our souls. You who are the lover of Your people. And You've loved us with an everlasting love. And that love brought You from heaven to die upon the cross in our place. Oh Lord, may we ever keep that in mind. May we keep that to the forefront. May we keep looking to Thee. May You sustain us and keep us. We love Thee because You first loved us. And we pray in Your name.